And we're going to begin this morning in Genesis and chapter 2. Perry, how are you, sir?
Good morning.
We're in Genesis chapter 2. If it's too dark back there, we can open those back curtains. Thanks, Boyd. Thank you, Brady. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, Father, for everywhere this morning that your word is being taught and preached, and we pray for all the saints that are hearing your word this morning, Father, that they would be edified, and Lord, that we here would learn and grow by the teaching and preaching of your word. We thank you for the opportunity, and we pray that the things that we learn would work in our lives to your service, to your glory, in our Savior's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, and just one verse here I want to get. In verse 17, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, we've been talking about, obviously, fundamentals of dispensationalism and seeing as God goes through the process of building his house through the scriptures. And last week, we talked about some basic principles of interpreting and understanding prophecy. And we saw that some of the things involved there are things like divided fulfillment, that what God calls in Numbers chapter 14, his breach of promise. That is, he splits the fulfillment of his prophecy, of his promises sometimes. So that what happens is that a prophecy will begin to be fulfilled at one time, will not be completely fulfilled, will be partially fulfilled, and then will be completed later at some other time. And sometimes that breach, that gap in between, can span generations. It really depends on the situation, on the purpose of God, what he's doing, why he's doing what he's doing. And he shows Israel that back there in Numbers chapter 14 in no uncertain terms. He says, you're going to know my breach of promise. I promised that I was going to deliver you out of Egypt and into the promised land. You got part of that, but because of your disobedience, you're not going to get the second part. The next generation is going to see the completed fulfillment. We also saw another closely related principle, but a different one, and that is multiple fulfillment of prophecy. So you have divided fulfillment, where you get a part of the fulfillment here and the other part here. Then you have multiple fulfillments where a prophecy will be fulfilled completely and then fulfilled completely again. And you look at that and you go, well, how is that possible? If it was fulfilled completely to start with, it can't be fulfilled completely again. And yet God does this, and he demonstrates it. And this here, Genesis chapter 2, and verse 17. What this is, we saw several weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first gospel message. Well, what you have here in Genesis 2 verse 17 is the first prophecy. It's the first utterance of a future event. It's a conditional prophecy, like many prophecies are. God tells his people, if you do this or that, then here's what's going to happen. And over again, we see God's people do this or that, and then we see the prophecy fulfilled. So that's what you've got here. You've got a conditional prophecy. You have the first prophecy in your Bible, and I'd just like to consider it this morning in light of the things that we've been talking about. God says of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:17, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that seems like a clear enough statement, right? But come over to chapter 3 and verse 17. Because in between chapter 2 and verse 17 and chapter 3 and verse 17, we know what happens. Adam does in fact eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam and Eve and the serpent are here in chapter 3 and being cursed in turn by God. And in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, what does God mean there, all the days of thy life? Didn't he just say that in the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die? So now what's this about all the days of thy life? There shouldn't be any more days of Adam's life, right? According to chapter 2, verse 17. But we understand now from where we are looking back some of the things that are involved here. So let me ask you, did Adam die the day he ate from that tree? Yes, he did. He died spiritually, right? So the prophecy is fulfilled as God said it would be. In the day that he ate from the tree, Adam did in fact die. Now that is both a complete fulfillment and a partial fulfillment at the same time. Because when Adam died spiritually, his spirit didn't partially die. When you and I are born in Adam, we're not born partially dead. Our spirits are completely, absolutely dead. When he died on that day, he died completely. So, if nothing else came of it after that, if that's all that happened, that prophecy in chapter 2, verse 17 would have been satisfied, completely fulfilled. Okay? It is also, in addition to being a complete fulfillment, a partial fulfillment. Because Adam, his spirit that died, was only a part of him, right? There is more of him to die. So he died completely, and yet he died in part. Both. Now, this is the first prophecy in the Bible that we're looking at. And what we're getting here is this demonstration of these different ways that prophecies are fulfilled. Now, look in chapter 5 and verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. So, there is the final physical fulfillment of that prophecy in chapter 2 and verse 17. So now what you've got here is you've got that divided fulfillment, that split fulfillment, and you have a dual fulfillment, because it was complete the first time, it was completed again the second time. What you also have here, you see, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, because of the nature of this first prophecy, and who it's talking about, and the conditions surrounding it, what you've got here is you've got a demonstration of that multiple generational fulfillment of a prophecy. Because as you go down through Genesis chapter 5, you can begin counting the years that all of these first 10 generations from Adam to Noah lived. And what you find, if you do that, is that the first 9 generations listed here are all alive on the earth the day Adam died. You can bet it was a day of global mourning. The first father dies. But 9 generations are alive on the earth when he does that. The first one to leave, besides the Cain and Abel issue in Genesis chapter 5 in this lineage, the first one to leave is Enoch, because he doesn't die, he gets translated. That happens in 987 after creation. Adam dies in 930. So Enoch's still here, Seth is still here, everyone from Seth up until just prior to Noah's birth is alive on the earth. So when Adam dies and that prophecy is fulfilled, it's fulfilled in the 9th generation, right? 9 generations of people are alive. The fulfillment, the completion of the fulfillment, it starts in the first generation, when on the day he ate of the fruit. It's completed 9 generations later. And yet, because of the nature of the thing, it also happened in the first generation, because Adam is the first generation, right? His death ends the first generation. So, this prophecy, this first prophecy in your Bible, is fulfilled multiple times. It's divided in its fulfillment, and it's fulfilled in and across multiple generations. All of these things that we've been looking at are demonstrated here in this first prophecy, so that we can see these things, and then we see how God carries out that pattern and does that those different ways down through the Bible. Now, come with me, if you would, to the 22nd Psalm. We are focusing on the New Testament, where we are in our study here. And all of this that we're talking about is related and preparatory. We said last week that a big part of the problem with Israel and the Pharisees and the rulers and so forth is that they didn't or wouldn't recognize these principles of prophetic fulfillment. That what they were looking for when they thought about Messiah and the prophecies related to Messiah, they're looking for this. They're looking for the kingdom. They're looking for the glory. We saw that Peter, talking about the Old Testament prophets, says that they prophesied beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So the prophets talked about this, and we saw this is our prophet back here on the mountaintop looking across into the future as God is revealing it to him, and he sees the cross and he talks about the sufferings of Christ, and he sees the kingdom, and he talks about the glory of Christ. If you all can't see that on that side, I apologize. But from his perspective back here, these two things, there is no gap between these two things. He sees straight through the cross to the glory, and he puts those things together in his prophecies, his being all the prophets. So you get those prophetic utterances, things like we saw last week, things like here in the 22nd Psalm, that don't make the distinction and the division that we now know exists between these fulfillments. They just present them as if it's all together. And the scribes and Pharisees saw that, and what they did was they kind of cherry-picked, and they picked the parts that talked about the glory, and they said, that's Messiah. And they saw the parts that talked about the suffering, and they said, well, that can't be Messiah, because Messiah is the great king. He's going to come and deliver us from our enemies, and he's going to be victorious, and he's going to reign forever, and all of that. So this guy over here, who's going to suffer and die, that can't be Messiah. And because they didn't recognize this issue of dual and multiple and split fulfillment, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Here in Psalm chapter 22, this is a prophetic psalm of the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we know where that comes from, but we know what comes from that, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Quoting this verse, and what you get in the 22nd Psalm is you get a look into the mind and the heart of Christ as he's hanging on that cross. He utters those first words out loud, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, right? To point you here, that's one of those markers that we've been talking about, that tells you as you're reading your Bible, when you're reading about the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you, you are here in Psalm 22 while you're reading about this. So we come back to Psalm 22, and that first statement the Lord says out loud, but then as you read down through the psalm, this is the mind and the thoughts and the heart of Christ as he's hanging on that cross. So you go down through, and we're not going to read the whole thing through now, but it talks about the sufferings and the battle and the struggle that he's going through there, the wrath of God that he's enduring, the battle with the spiritual forces that's going on there on that cross. And if you drop 2 verse 16, says, the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, that up to verse 21 there is essentially talking about the sufferings of Christ. As you go into verse 22 and for the rest of the psalm, you start seeing the glory. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel. And it goes down, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And we've been seeing that as it is going to be fulfilled in that kingdom when that glory comes. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. So this is where we are now here. We're talking about the first and second coming of Christ here in this psalm. And like all of the other prophets, David puts those two things together and doesn't make a distinction between them. But then he says in verse 30 and 31, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So you get there at the end of this psalm, a kind of a hint at what the Lord's going to do with this thing. That it's got to do with some people and then some other people that are going to be born later. It's got to do with some generations. And it says there that the fulfillment of these things and that seed that's going to serve him in the context of this psalm is going to be counted to the Lord for a generation. Now, why would he say that? It's going to be counted to the Lord. Isn't every generation counted to the Lord as a generation? What you're seeing here is you're seeing some people here and some people that are going to be born here during the earthly ministry of Christ and then during the tribulation and into that kingdom. And the Lord counts that as a generation, as a single prophetic generation. So when we see these divided fulfillments of prophecy spanning over generations, just like Adam died and that first prophecy was fulfilled in the ninth generation, and yet it was fulfilled in the first, this too, these generations divided now by 2,000 years, we know, are counted to the Lord as a single generation. So that the prophetic fulfillment that began here is going to be completed here. And it ends that prophetic generation. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Now, while you're turning there, imagine that you're alive in Adam's day. You're aware of that first prophecy. God said, in the day that you eat from this tree, you're going to die. Of course, Adam is, I don't know, now, say 600 years old, and you're there, and he's not dead. And you can think to yourself any one of several things. You can think, well, God doesn't keep his word, because he said Adam was going to die on that day, and he's obviously still here with us and alive. You can think that. Or you might think, what I understood from that prophecy to begin with wasn't really how it was meant to go. What God meant was a spiritual thing, a spiritual death. That's what happened on the day. So there's not going to be a physical fulfillment. Adam's not going to die physically. You misunderstood the prophecy, see? You don't understand that, see, this here, this kingdom, that's not talking about a literal, physical, visible kingdom that's going to appear on the earth one day. It's a spiritual thing, people say, right? But what they don't understand then is that there comes a day when Adam dies, right? Physically. And that prophecy is fulfilled again. what we see here, Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the Lord is going to go down through here, and he's going to start telling his disciples about this great tribulation that's going to be coming on the world in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So here we are back here in this generation. The Lord is talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them to see this tribulation that we now see in this board and in our lives isn't going to be until at least 2,000 years later. But he's preparing these people to go through it. So people look at that and they say, well, obviously what the Lord meant was not what it sounded like he meant. And he's not talking about physical things, and we're not talking about a person that we can call Antichrist who's going to sit in a temple and so forth. That verse 2 there, all, there's not going to be one stone left here upon another. That was fulfilled, wasn't it? 70 AD, right? It's done. See? Adam already died. On the day. He's not going to die again. It's a spiritual fulfillment. See? So, what you get is, I mentioned to you last time, endless list of preterism and spiritualization and amillennialism and all sorts of replacement theology and covenant theology and just no end to the error that comes from not seeing what is demonstrated in your Bible over and over and over again. This split and multiple fulfillment of prophecy. So, the Lord is here in the Gospels, I told you we were in the New Testament, preparing these people. So the question now in verse 3, what you get in Matthew 24 is the whole thing is really an answer to this question. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, so what they're asking about here is about the end of the world. The world didn't end in 70 AD, did it? We're looking for something that is yet future. So the Lord goes on, and we'll kind of skip a little bit down through here, get the idea. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So all of these things are precursors to the end. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So what the Lord is doing here is he's given these guys markers. Okay? When you see this happening, here's where you are in the process. When you see this, here's where you are. So you're at the beginning of sorrows as you begin to see this. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many shall be offended and betray one another. You got false prophets coming. And verse 13 says, He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So he's talking about enduring to the end of this. Everything you are seeing, the Lord talking about back here before the cross, is going to begin to be fulfilled, and it will be completed here in this, what he calls the Great Tribulation. And when you're in that great tribulation, not you, I trust, I won't be in that great tribulation, but when someone is, they need to endure to the end to be saved, in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So, we've got the gospel of the kingdom being preached here, right? In when the Lord was here on the earth. We saw that a couple few weeks ago. That gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached again here in this generation. So again, you've got that coming together of the two, and God prophetically seeing them as one. This gospel of the kingdom picks up again here, just like all of these prophetic fulfillments pick up again there. And verse 15, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So here's another marker. Something else they're going to be looking for. When you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. Now, who has heard of Antiochus Epiphanes? A couple of us, few of us. Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes is another one of those fulfillments of prophecy, people say, that when Daniel talked about someone coming in and setting up an abomination in the temple, that was fulfilled. That was fulfilled in the intertestament period, in that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New, the Maccabean period, they call it. And Antiochus Epiphanes came in there, and one of the many, you know, people who have trodden down Israel over the centuries, and sacrificed a pig on that altar. And people look at that and they say, well, that's the fulfillment of Daniel's abomination that maketh desolate. That happened way back then, much closer to the actual prophecy, see? But just like that temple being torn down in 70 AD, Antiochus, so however he pronounced his name, notwithstanding, that even if you could say that that was a fulfillment, which you can't because the Bible doesn't say it was, but even if you did, that doesn't mean that we're not looking for something in the future. And the fact that the Lord says this, now Antiochus Epiphanes is before Christ, he's in that in-between period. The Lord says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee. So you're still looking for it. So the Lord doesn't think that Antiochus Epiphanes was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, does he? Or at least, he doesn't think it's the final fulfillment of it. Right? The idea that because God does things sometimes spiritually, he's not going to do it physically, is an error that leads people into all sorts of misconceptions. For example, God talks about, here, come to Ezekiel chapter 20 with me. God talks about fire a lot. And you see things like the Lord burning in his anger and those kinds of things. And you see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he returns in flaming fire taking vengeance and so forth. And people look at that and they say, just like they say about hell, well, that's not literal fire. God's burning in his anger. That's you know, symbolic, representative language that's not to be taken as literal flames and so forth. But here's the thing. Yeah, it's spiritual language, it's symbolic language, but that doesn't mean that it's not going to be literally fulfilled. See, what God does is he demonstrates spiritual truth with physical things. He demonstrates, symbolic truth is symbolic of something, right? Of something that's not symbolic, of something that's literal. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45, grab it there. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. Now, the Bible talks a lot about trees. Green trees, dry trees. As a matter of fact, right there where we are in the New Testament, as the Lord is about to be crucified, carrying that cross on his shoulder, he turns around and he says to some people, if they do this in a green tree, what are they going to do in a dry tree? They're doing this when all of this fruit and all of this spiritual activity and work is happening in Israel, and this is what they do, what are they going to do here when it's desolate spiritually? And so you've got that idea here. So there's going to be fire, right, on these people. I'm going to kindle a fire in you. Now, of course, the Lord's not talking literally there, right? You read on. All flesh, verse 48, shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. So the Lord says, go out and tell them that. And Ezekiel comes back in verse 49. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? See? It's not literal. What this guy's saying, spiritual stuff. So we understand the attitude of folks who'd rather not believe that God says what he means and means what he says. There's all kind of ways to get around that. Adam died already. He's not going to die again. So back there in Matthew 24, that was a little side trip. I apologize for that. This abomination of desolation in verse 15 there is obviously something that, number one, is yet future from where you are here in Matthew 24. And number two, the people who are here in Matthew 24 are being prepared to see it. Okay? And you go down through this passage, and verse 22, you get the great tribulation in verse 21. Verse 22, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And he goes on down through there, and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we're kind of following, the Lord has given you a timeline here, right? Started you with the beginnings of sorrows when the end is not yet. Takes you into that end time, that great tribulation. Now we're immediately after. So he's given you a chronology of events. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So now finally, the Lord is getting, you remember the question, verse 3? Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the Lord now is finally getting around to answering the question that they asked. He's been giving them the series of events. You're going to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds of from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now there's another one. People look at that and they say a little slightly different twist on that. They say, well, when you see the fig tree start to blossom, well, the fig tree is Israel in the Bible. And that happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation and that fig tree started to blossom again. There are several problems with that. Number one, you've got the green tree, dry tree thing. Israel is not blossoming today, okay? Go over there to Israel and talk to some people and find out where they're at spiritually, what they believe. And that's not a Christian nation over there. It's a Jewish nation, right? Number two, when you look at the other Gospels and this same passage, the Lord says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they start to bring forth fruit, you know that summer is near. So if Israel becoming a nation is the fulfillment of that, all of the other nations have to become nations too in order to fulfill this prophecy. Okay? So, now, is it a fulfillment of it? I wouldn't say so because the Bible doesn't say so. But, just like Antiochus Epiphanes and just like Titus in 70 AD and all of these other things, Don't be misled by doing what people do, pointing to some pseudo fulfillment and saying this is that. Okay, don't set up your own markers for your Bible to tell you where you are. Let God tell you where you are. So, what the Lord is saying here is, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So you got that, right? Okay, know how that works. So likewise, when you see all these things that I just told you about, then know that it's near, even at the door. Okay? So he tells you the point of the parable there. And then in verse 34, which is where we're getting to, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, this generation is not going to pass until all of these things be fulfilled. Okay? That's that Psalm 22. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. Again, people see that and they say, well, there you go. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Therefore, all of these things must have been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. But you want to understand these issues of prophetic fulfillment, multiple fulfillment, split fulfillment, generational fulfillment, all of these things that God demonstrates in the scripture in order to understand what he's doing. And we'll leave it there for now. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Where does the third gospel come then? The everlasting gospel.
The third gospel. Is the third gospel the everlasting gospel? I count more than that. But it comes in the tribulation period.
There will be preaching the everlasting
gospel? Well, an angel preaches the everlasting gospel.
Okay.
I don't see men preaching the everlasting gospel. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
But the everlasting gospel will be preached by an angel?
Mm-hmm.
What's the purpose?
What's the purpose? Oh, I thought you were going to say, "Where's the passage?" We could probably find it. Does anyone know offhand? It's Revelation, in the midst, 15, 16, and around there somewhere. Uh, 14:6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So the Lord says, back there in Matthew 24, we read that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. Then shall the end come. Now here's the everlasting gospel that's also going to be preached to all nations. And it gives it to you in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. So that's the everlasting gospel. It's kind of a generic message, isn't it? It's fear God and keep his commandments. Do it, you know, worship God, right? I suppose ultimately that's the gospel all along, isn't it, in one form or another. Do you have some particular thought on it?
No, I was just wondering
why there was an everlasting gospel.
Yeah.
I
thought the kingdom was broken.
Yeah. I don't know, other than to say that I'm not surprised by the idea of everlasting good news, and that message seems to fit eternity just fine. Once this being placed here at the threshold of judgment, as it is, once that's done, then you go out forever worshiping God. I think it aligns itself with every gospel. Yes, sir.
In the tribulation period, Israel is supposed to go back under the law. And under the law, you have to have an everlasting gospel to receive all the rest of them, because they didn't give God credit for nothing. And under the everlasting gospel, you give him credit for who he really was.
Okay.
He's going to make and give him credit.
that's what the tribulation is, yeah. Yeah.
Because without that, you can't receive none of the rest of them.
Yeah. I'll take that. In the kingdom?
Yeah.
Because all sacrifices are not sin offerings. There are, you know, thanksgiving offerings. There are vows. There are all sorts of sacrifices that are not directly for the remission of sins. To purify the temple and all of that, yeah. I guess you could argue, well, didn't Jesus do that?
Right.
But, of course, didn't he do all those other things too? It does seem that there's going to be a functioning temple in the kingdom where there's going to be sacrifices being done. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
So the rebirth of Israel with the fig tree.
Yeah.
This generation shall not pass. So a lot of people say, we're that close. Because that generation is passing.
Right.
But
you're right.
Saying it could be a while yet.
Oh, yes, that's what I'm saying. It could be a while yet. It could be today. Yes. Yes. Yeah, no.
I mean, a lot of people are saying,
you've got, yeah, that, well.
That generation or whatever.
Right. You've got people who use something that's not in the Bible, something that an event in history, as one of those markers to say you are here, and you don't want to do that. You don't want to take something extra biblical and turn it into something that we ought to be looking to the scripture for. That would be my my take on that. Yeah.
I used to think about being spiritually poor as like in the Beatitudes as being because I didn't know enough, or because, you know, I wasn't spiritually trained enough.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't get enough knowledge yet. And now I've come to realize that I'm spiritually poor because of Adam.
Well, yeah, that's true. We start out destitute, don't we?
Yeah.
And the realization of that, I think, helps us to the poor in spirit, I think, is talking about humility, which absolutely comes from a realization that in and of ourselves we are destitute, and recognizing our own poverty is a good thing. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I don't want to simplify the Bible or God or any of that, but with the everlasting gospel,
yeah,
I kind of put it together with the very first thing that took us away from God was Adam listening to somebody else other than God, not putting God first, you know, and it's going to all come back to that in the end. It's as if we would have done that, taken that choice the first time.
Yeah.
First.
That's it.
That's good. That's good. Set it all right again. Yeah. All right, Brady.
Well, I was said about the assassination of Daniel. Is this about when he freed Israel and they came to the foot of the mountain and they made that God and they sacrificed the children at the foot of the mountain? So the assassination of Daniel said in tribulation that they gonna have to go back through there and their children gonna be sacrificed and the devil gonna make them take the mark of the beast and he that dues to the end gonna be saved.
Mm-hmm. That and what's the connection between the calf and that?
Daniel talking about the tribulation that's gonna come again. They kids, people that be praying, gonna be warned of them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they gonna have Satan gonna make them sacrifice them to him.
Yeah.
In tribulation, and they gonna have to go through it and take the mark of the beast, all because they denied the law before the foot of the mountain. And when he freed them, they didn't even give him credit for that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It is the Lord says that all the misdoings, all the blood from all the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah, they're all going to be required of this generation. And they're going to be required of this generation over here, because it's all the same generation.
Thank you.
All right, thanks, y'all.